In part one, I asked the question when it is justified to obey God rather than man when it comes to human laws and godly laws, and if there was a difference. Well, we clearly saw that there was a difference on what man thought about in the first four commandments, which I talked about last time. But God made it very clear on how he wants us, that is mankind, to obey him without compromising, changing the laws as we see fit, to make it more convenient, to appease man, as to not to offend, and so forth. The first four commandments summarizes our love towards God, as we read about in Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 to 38. Now, the next verse, 39, we read about the next six commandments, which is summarized as a love towards our neighbor. So Matthew 22 and verse 39. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, loving our neighbor is summarized in several scriptures, one of which is in Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13 and in verse 8 we read, saying, "Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, and if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is a fulfillment of the law," which also defines it as the bringing it to the fullest extent. It's ongoing. It's a law that has not been done away with. If we could say that, okay, well, if we don't love our neighbor anymore, then we could do whatever we want, what sense does that make? And also in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 14, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 14, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And this, of course, is talking about the last six of the Ten Commandments. So it is all a law, what it's talking about here, meaning that one of them cannot be done away with when one of the other ones are still in effect. You know, there's an interesting point when it comes to partiality. God is not partial, but gives all a chance. And if there is somebody out there who is interested and wants to live his way of life, God's way of life, no matter what the background, nationality, color, race, then God will give him or her that chance. And we ought to have the same attitude. That's the whole point about loving your neighbor. Notice James chapter 2, starting verse 1. The heading already is entitled, "Beware of Personal Favoritism." James 2, and starting verse 1, "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings in fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, 'You sit here in a good place.' Say to the poor man, 'You stand there,' or 'Sit here at my footstool.' Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme the noble name by which you are called? Verse 8, if you really fulfill, or in other words, keep, the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and do so, or and so do, as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So again, if you violate one of these laws, you violate all. Since, simply put, sin is sin. So as we have already heard about in the first part, many of God's laws are not enforced by man in a way which is punishable by death, as God points out over and over. But if we sin, we will be punished. And if we don't repent of our sins, well, what do you think is going to happen? We will die if we don't. You know, God takes his law very seriously, and there is a reason it is still to be enforced today, which man obviously does not understand, and everything that the law of God all entails. So, starting with the first of the six commandments, which have to do with loving your neighbor, is the fifth commandment in Exodus chapter 20 and in verse 12. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Now, if we live a godly, righteous life, then it should be easier to continue that through our children and so on, as we read about what we have already heard in the sermonette, Deuteronomy chapter 6. And verses 1 through 7, exactly that. But I do want to read that again because it fits very well, obviously, with honoring parents and where it all begins with. This is a commandment. This is how it starts off, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 1. These are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. See this process that's happening here. If we do good from the very beginning, it should get easier as it goes along. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Verse 5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. So this is where we have to start. We start by loving God. And then everything else should follow. Meaning, it brings it down to our children. Teach them diligently. Verse 7. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. So if we do it properly from the beginning, if we live righteously to begin with, and then we teach this to our children, then if it's correct and we do it right, it should follow. Now, we do everything we can to honor our parents, to teach our children, but they also have a choice to make, and if they choose not to live God's way, that is not on you. The parents, that is. You know, we have heard many examples about righteous leaders who did right in God's eyes through the sermons from Mr. Norbert Link, but their sons didn't follow in their father's footsteps. You know, you do everything you can, but if the children don't follow, well, That's their choice. But, of course, the big question is, too, what about parents that have done awful things, and how can we, being their child, ever forgive and honor such a person? Now, this is a very controversial question. It's a very interesting question, which is why we had to do a Q&A on it. And a very good Q&A, in fact, written by Rob Harris, entitled, Are We Required to Honor Our Parents Even If They Are Abusive and Ungodly? Now, this goes into this topic very well, and I suggest if you haven't read it yet, please do so. But within the Q&A, you know, God gives us the ability to change, and once we submit to God, then everything is possible. It's a challenge anyway to show love and honor, but that is what we are expected to do as Christians, by being merciful to others as God is merciful to us. Do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Romans chapter 12 and verse 21. You know, also points out that forgiveness is fundamental. We are to be examples, and through our good examples, that could very well bring about a change in others, as long as God is with us through his help. And we read about that anyway. Love your enemies. You know, do good to them, to those who hurt you, because a change of heart is always possible. And of course, with God's help, it is always possible. Nothing is impossible through God. Now, the sixth commandment is considered a blatant command when one is asked if murder is wrong. Now, there is laws out there. Obviously, if you murder someone, you will be punished for it. Go to jail, get the death penalty, whatever it may be. And there's different levels of punishment. But many will say, yeah, you shouldn't murder, but there are exceptions. Well, with God, there are no exceptions. Killing is wrong, no matter how you look at it, no matter how anyone tries to justify it, no matter what the reason is or how it is viewed. The world's confused what murder actually means, and different laws are put into place when it comes to severity. Now, there are still laws put into place here on earth, which are considered more serious than others. According to man, the law of murder is still considered the most serious of the Ten Commandments with strict punishment. But what is considered murder? Exodus 20 and verse 13 plainly states that we shall not murder. Is that it? What else is involved with that? This also means that we are not to go to war, because you kill in war, right? Christ made this very clear in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 52. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 52. But Jesus said, "Put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword." That's very clear. Replace it with gun. Put a gun in this place. Everybody takes the gun will die by the gun. Put in it whatever weapon you want into that. Christ made that very clear. And it's also in the New Testament. Also notice Revelation chapter 13 and verse 10. Revelation chapter 13, verse 10, he who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. And the Bible also tells us where wars originate from. And I'm sure we are all familiar with that scripture, as we go to that quite often. But it's one of those scriptures, like many in the Bible, that you need to go to quite often to make the point. James chapter 4 and verses 1 through 4. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have, the murder and you murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and don't receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. We will see as we go through these last six commandments how all of these tie in together. You know, it points out here war and murder, adultery, so all of this ties in. We'll see this more and more as we go on. Now, many people will come to the defense saying that it is okay to fight in war, since that is what the Old Testament teaches. However, what they don't realize is that God never intended for that to happen, and it was a sin. Israel chose to fight because they lacked in faith that God would help them, and God made it clear that he wanted to in Exodus chapter 14 and verse 14. So I'll read that real quick, Exodus 14, 14. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. If we went by that in today's society, every leader out there would actually take that scripture to heart, what a different world we'd be living in, right? If you put everything into God's hands, let the Lord fight your battles. But would the Lord really fight? Would he even need to if every country, if every nation went by this scripture? We would have a peaceful world. Obviously, that's not the case. That won't be the case until Christ returns. Man made their own decision and their own choice, and as a result, they were punished. For example, David. God punished David with wars because of his sins in the murder of Uriah and his adultery with Bathsheba. Look how it started again. And look what other commandments were broken as a result. Read about that in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. Led to more sins. Led to more punishment. David wasn't allowed to build the temple because of wars. 1 Chronicles chapter 22, verses 6 through 10, and also in chapter 28, verses 2 to 3. Israel had chosen to fight in wars, and God at times ordered Israel to fight certain wars, but this did not make war right. Because God has a purpose, he had determined the outcome of those wars that Israel wanted to fight. And as long as we are living on this earth, there will be wars, and it will not stop until Christ comes back. Notice Psalm chapter 46 and verse 9. Psalm 46 and verse 9. He, talking about God, makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in fire. And also in Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. Isaiah chapter 2, and in verse 2. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come and let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the Lord of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Verse 4, he shall judge between the nations, rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. This is obviously referring to a future time that has not happened yet and will not happen until Christ returns. This is the only way. You know, since God has commanded us not to kill, we are not to violate his law by killing somebody else. That is why we cannot kill in war nor enter the military to carry weapons. And we have a booklet on this very topic which goes into all this. This very issue, should you fight in war? This is coming straight from the Bible. You know, people could be offended by it, by what I'm saying, by what God is saying, really. But this is truth. This is what the Bible is saying. And it's a sin. You know, there's other forms of killing, which isn't as blatant as war, for example, one of which is abortion. The reason being, in one way or another, this type of action terminates or causes a termination of the life of a human being. Man should not decide whether the fetus will live or not, but it is up to God to decide that since He is the one that gave us life, and He is also the one that could take it away. But since we are not supposed to participate in war, what does the Bible think about voting? How does that go hand in hand with war? Now, we do have several Q&As on this subject, which explain why Christians shouldn't vote in governmental elections. And it is a sin if we do it. How can it be a sin if we just vote, trying to hopefully better a situation? But think about it. And as we have just heard also in the announcements, what the president of any nation, really, but even let's focus on the United States here, what the president of the United States can do. You know, he's the commander-in-chief, has the right and responsibility to declare war. Also has the right and responsibility, I guess, to pardon himself, from what we heard. But how can one refuse to participate in war while voting for a person who has the right to declare war? Also, a Christian could not support a candidate who may be right in one issue but wrong on another. When you vote for somebody, you vote for the entirety of that certain individual and everything that they believe. We also must not forget that this is Satan's world, and it is Satan, with God's permission and through his purpose, who places candidates into governmental offices. And we could read about that in Hosea chapter 8 and verse 4. You can also make the excuse, well, if you vote for a candidate and you don't know until after he's voted that he turns out to be a complete liar and goes against everything he said. But think about it. What we believe in, what we keep, has that certain individual believe everything that we believe and keep everything that we keep, to keep the Sabbath day, for example? That's what I mean. You know, participating in voting for governmental elections shows a lack of appreciation for the will of God. God is the one who decides who's going to go into office. Your vote is meaningless. It will do no good. God has a purpose. Put it into His hands. What about jury duty? Now, we have all dealt with this before. There are some of you who are going to face this issue in the near future. And out of the billions of people, or let's just say in this country, the millions and hundreds of millions of people, it is funny how we, the few, get chosen a lot to participate in jury duty. Really goes to show you how Satan is behind this as well, right? You know, of course, we state that we have religious convictions that prohibit us from participating on the jury. We've said that from the very beginning. We continue to do so. Unfortunately, that reason alone does not fly with the court system anymore. It used to be very easy just to state that, and then it's all good. Well, that hasn't happened with some of us, and we have been put to the test and had to show up and plead our case. Fortunately, hadn't gotten any further than that. But as you can see, it's getting more and more difficult to get out of things like that without putting up a fight. What is the reason we don't get involved? As I mentioned before, it is Satan who rules this world. And we are not to follow him. And we as true Christians are not to take part in governmental and political matters of this world. Also, man's judgments are not in accordance with God's judgments. It is very difficult for man to decipher, looking into one's heart and the true intentions of an individual. The law of man will not view repentance or the forgiveness of sins, but God's law does. Notice Matthew chapter 6, And verse 14 and 15. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 14. For if you forgive men their trespass, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. You know, Jesus was put on the spot several times. And when he was told to condemn somebody for sinning, look how he responded in John chapter 8, starting in verse 2. John chapter 8, and verse 2. Early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses, in the law, commanded us that such, meaning both men and women, should be stoned, but what do you say? This they said, testing him to see if he would judge them, or judge her, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. When they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, He who is without a sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last. Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? She said, No one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Of course, he expected something from her. He expected that she would repent of her sins. You know, we are also told that we are not to judge according to speculation, selective evidence, where facts may be concealed due to legal reasons allowed in the court, since this type of approach does not lead to godly justice and truth. Instead, we are to have righteous judgment, as it says in John chapter 7 and verse 24. Also, as stated in the Q&A on this topic, one is not to convict anyone unless the accusation is supported by the testimony of at least two witnesses. We have several scriptures on that in John chapter 8, verse 16, Deuteronomy 17, verses 6 and 7, and Matthew 18, 16. Since the witnesses would have to cast the first stones, circumstantial evidence would not be sufficient under God's law for the requirement of two witnesses. In addition, we could not take the oath as a juror either, since we may be required to apply man's laws in conflict with God's law, and as a result would be obeying man rather than God. Acts chapter 5, verse 29. And even if we were on the stand, we would be required to swear to tell the truth. And God tells us that we should not swear. And that we could read about in Matthew chapter 5, verses 33-37. Matthew chapter 5, verse 33. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. Now, what about something else which does affect quite a number of people that can also lead to murder, and that is smoking. Smoking cigarettes, cigars, which contain tobacco, nicotine, so on. You know, many people do agree that smoking is bad for you. And many of those people are the ones who are smoking. But studies have certainly shown that smoking will kill you. However, many people don't view smoking as a sin. And you don't have it really as a law that you'll be punished for smoking. Although every cigarette box that you purchase has a warning on there, smoking can lead to cancer, can lead to death. Yet, people still do it. You know, instead, they have reasons to justify their usage, such as, I need to do it to calm me down. It gives me pleasure, and I'm not hurting anyone else. I know someone who has smoked their whole life, and I didn't get cancer. And the Bible has nothing to say about smoking. You know, the only thing true about these statements is that it does give pleasure, but only to a certain degree. Now, the Bible does not talk about smoking per se, but it does refer to things that we ought not to do that will harm our bodies. And smoking is most certainly one of them. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 6, in verse 19 and 20. First Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Then also in Romans chapter 12, in verse 1 and 2, which we have also heard in the sermonette, but I will use a scripture for a different purpose. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove or test what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, we don't want to smoke and ruin that opportunity. If we want to use our bodies as a holy temple, as we were reading about, then why would we destroy our bodies with smoking? You know, it is a sin because it is addictive. And smoking is not the only thing that can be destructive to our bodies. There's other things that we read about in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. Notice how these all go hand in hand. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. Do not be drunk with wine, in which it is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. You know, drink too much could lead to being an alcoholic. It could lead to alcohol poisoning. It could lead to death. You know, that can also be an addictive problem. It's depleting. It's wasting away. We need to be careful that we don't kill ourselves, physically and spiritually speaking. With smoking, we could also be guilty of killing others through secondhand smoke. We are told to love our neighbor, and smoking is certainly anything but that. So there are a lot of things associated with murder, which could lead to murder inadvertently, ultimately will. But God is very specific on all these things, and there's a reason why he commands what he does. On to the next commandment in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 14. Now, this is something that man has put into effect as a law in which you get punished for to the degree that God demonstrates. Let me read that real quick. Exodus chapter 20, verse 14. And we have already heard a lot about this, since they all tie together. You shall not commit adultery. So if we look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 27 through 32, we read, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you." In other words, this is the principle of leaving the wrong habits behind. Get rid of them. "For it is more profitable for you than one of your members perish, than for your whole body to be cast into hellfire," Gehenna fire, that is. "If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell." Furthermore, in verse 31, it has been said, "Whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery." Notice God's view on divorce. There are biblical guidelines that we are to follow when it comes to marriage. And in our booklet, Keys to Happy Marriages and Families, when talking about two truly converted Christians, he wants our marriages to succeed, and he hates divorce. Malachi chapter 2 and verse 16. Marriage is supposed to be bound for life. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 10 and 11. First Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. "Now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, a wife is not to depart from her husband. But even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and a husband is not to divorce his wife." And then also in Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 3. Romans chapter 7 and verse 1. "Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. If the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man." Do you see such a law in today's society? I don't see much of that. And yet you hear about this, about divorce, remarriage, adultery, all over the place. And it's sad. There are, of course, exceptions, however, but only if all attempts to restore the marriage have been exhausted. This we're in, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 12 through 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 12. "But to the rest, not the Lord. But to the rest I, not the Lord, say, if any brother has a wife who does not believe, and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And the woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife. The unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise your children will be unclean, but now they are holy. But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife?" Now, this type of marriage really applies to converted people. But what about the rest, those who are unconverted, as we see all around the world? Those who say that committing adultery is not considered a sin when it comes to the law of man, they are terribly mistaken. Notice Luke chapter 16 and verse 18. Luke chapter 16 and verse 18. Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. Whoever marries her who is divorced from her husband commits adultery. Very clear on what God is saying here. Very clear to see why there are so many failed marriages in the world, because they don't take the whole principle of marriage to heart, not applying what God commands in the first place on how we are supposed to have successful marriages. You know, one such reason why there are so many failed marriages is unfaithfulness, which is a sin of adultery. But there is another, which many make the mistake of before they get married. The whole approach is wrong from the beginning. To see if one is compatible with the other by living with someone or sleeping with someone before they get married is not what God has in mind. There are many scriptures in the Bible that are against fornication, like Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3, Matthew 15, 19, Mark 7, 21, etc. But notice 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 13. Foods for the stomach and the stomach for foods, but God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. The world's view on this is simple. Everybody's doing it. It's fun. Sex is power. It sells. You see it in magazines, you see it in movies, see it on clothing, see it everywhere. And it's a result of mass marketing. And this generation believes they are thinking for themselves when having sex before marriage. There are reasons why we are not to be a part of this, because it can lead to murder and even death. Again, how these things go hand in hand. Unwanted pregnancies that leads to abortion, which is murder. Diseases where millions of people are affected, which also leads to death. This is no protection. We can understand why God is specific in his law, why he prohibits such practices, because we can see what a destructive outcome occurs as a result. Now, if there is anything more controversial in this present age, especially in this state, but really all around the world now more and more, that would most likely have to be that of homosexuality and same-sex marriages. There are justifications amongst many who say it is okay to do this, and based on their own behavior, by altering their understanding of the Bible, to see fit that how they practice it is satisfactory in God's eyes. However, this is how they perceive it. Their reasoning of God is love, and that we should love everybody, no matter what the gender is completely distorted. Yes, God is love, but he has rules that we are to abide by. Rules that are still in effect today. Notice Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 22. Leviticus chapter 18 verse 22. You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. Verse 27. For all these abominations the men of the Lord or of the land have done, who were before you, and thus the land is defiled. Lest the land vomit you out also when you defile it, as it vomited out the nations that were before you. Oh, and if we read verse 3, yeah, I think that's 18, verse 3, that same chapter. According to the doings of the land of Egypt where you dwelt, you shall not do. And according to the doings of the land of Canaan, where I am bringing you, you shall not do, nor shall you walk in their ordinances. This tells us that when a nation becomes sinful, even the land is defiled, because sin affects everything. Notice Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 13. If a man lies with a male as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. That is a law that we definitely do not see in this nation, or many nations, to put into effect. In fact, it's the other way around now. They encourage it. There are many scriptures in the Bible that is against such a practice. And yes, even the New Testament points it out in Romans chapter 1 and verse 24 through 28. Romans chapter 1 and verse 24. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanliness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged a natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, men with men committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. The world today tries to legitimize this type of practice and popularize it. But God clearly reveals to us that this is unacceptable. Those who continue to practice and who refuse to repent will surely die. Revelation chapter 21, verses 7 and 8. Revelation 21, verse 7. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Again, many of the same commandments in this category of sin. Exodus chapter 20, verse 15, the eighth commandment. You shall not steal. Now, man does have a law against that, but to what degree? What is all involved when it comes to stealing? Notice Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 11. Leviticus 19, verse 11. You shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. And you shall not swear. Oh, I'm sorry, verse 13. You shall not cheat your neighbor, nor rob him. The wages of him who is hired shall not remain with you all night until morning. Now, this also goes very much hand in hand with stealing your neighbor's wife when it comes to committing adultery. You will be punished. It's day of age, where there's a lot of laws against stealing. You will be punished for embezzlement, for robbery, extortion, kidnapping, just to name some. But stealing in any form does harm to one's neighbor by taking what is rightfully belonged to him or her. And not to mention is sinful anyway. It's absolutely contrary to the character of God, since God is gracious. God gives. But a thief is greedy and takes away. But another kind of stealing, which is very serious, would be that of robbing from God. We rob him whenever we withhold from him what is due to him or what belongs to him. For example, when we withhold our tithes and offerings from him, and they are very much still in effect today. Malachi chapter 3, verse 8, one that we frequently visit on the high holy days. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. Now Hebrews 7 points out that the law of tithing has not been done away with. Hebrews 7 chapter 4. We will begin in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 4. Now consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. And indeed, those who are of the sons of Levi, who receive the priesthood, have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law, that is, from their brethren, though they have come from the loins of Abraham. But he whose genealogy is not derived from them received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had promises. Now beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the better. Here mortal men receive tithes, but there he receives them of whom it is witnessed that he lives. Obviously this is referring to Christ here, because it was only Christ who still lives. Even Levi, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak, for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. See, the tithing law was in existence long before law was given to the Levites. And we can read about that in Genesis chapter 14, verse 20. But then continue on, verse 11. Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be called according to the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, of necessity there is also a change of the law. And this is talking about having to do with the priesthood of the fleshly law. Then continue on, verse 16. Who has come not according to the law of a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life? For he testifies, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. For on the one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness. For the law of tithes, that is, made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. You know, we are told in this book here that with Christ's death and resurrection, a change in the administration of the tithing obligation had occurred. As it was prior to Moses, so it is today. It's God's tithe, holy to him, is to be paid directly to Christ. That is, through his body, that is, his church. And so that's just one other law that we do not see today, and when it comes to man's laws, which is in force today, and many, of course, will reject, saying that we don't need to do that anymore, it was done away with, but that's clearly not the case. Now, in Exodus chapter 20, verse 16, we read about the ninth commandment. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. We should not lie or engage in practices promoting lies. We know that God never lies, since he is the source of truth. And Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18 says that it is impossible for God to lie. Christ is also the truth and the life, and he expects those to follow him, or those who do follow him, to be truthful. Notice Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 9. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Now we put on a new man when we are baptized. So we're supposed to do away with all the things that we have gone through before we were converted. Oh, there's a way for him to pass by. Okay. Lying is listed in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, as something practiced by the lawless. And notice what happens to liars in the end time. And I did already read that, but I will read it again. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8. The whole list again, as it's talking about. Revelation 21 verse 8. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, there are so many ways that people can lie. And it is obviously something that's very serious in God's eyes, which is why we need to adhere by that and make sure we don't lie. The last commandment, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 17. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Notice Romans chapter 7, verses 7 through 12. Again, we can see how these last six commandments all go hand in hand, even with this last one on coveting. Romans chapter 7, verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. Therefore the law, which is referring to all the commandments, is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Now, in the beginning, this is something that Paul did not understand, but he came to understand that. And once we come to understand what the truth is, we'll have a better understanding, obviously, on what God is saying and what his law is all about and why we are to keep it. Now, there are a lot of different examples in the Bible of those who obeyed God rather than man, when man's law was in contradiction to God's law. Daniel, who was alone many times when it came to what he believed, even just by praying, you know, because of his custom and because of what God was saying. And he did that despite of what the law that was put into place. But if we look at Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8, see what else he did. In Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. You know, he didn't want to partake of unclean foods, which is another law, which is definitely not put into place, at least when it comes to the general law of mankind. Didn't want to partake of unclean foods and excessive alcohol. You know, everybody has a purpose too, and in his case, that would just lead him to sinful things anyway, and we shouldn't be doing it anyway, especially when it comes to eating unclean foods. But there are so many other things that he had to stand up for. You know, did not partake in worshiping the gold statue, as we read about in Daniel chapter 3. But through his good example and through his good conduct, God was always with him. And he placed everything in God's hands. And he knew that God would provide. he did not obey the law of not being allowed to pray to God. That was a law that was put into place. Just imagine if today the law is put into place that we are not to pray to our Father. Does that mean we would stop praying? Or there's other things, obviously, that we don't believe in the Bible makes it very, very clear on what we are to believe. But there's just all these laws that people put into place, and obviously we're not going to abide by that. You know, Esther's example is very interesting. It enters the king's chambers to request that her people be spared from death. You know, it was a very bold move on her part, and it paid off in the end. You know, because she put all her trust and confidence in God that he would provide. We can see how God is very specific in what he says is important when it comes to his law. And everything else that is all involved, but mankind selects that should be enforced, or what should be enforced, and what they believe is done away with. We shouldn't be fooled, for we know the truth. Notice Psalm chapter 119, verses 1 through 4. Psalm 119, and verse 1. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. You have commanded us to keep your precept diligent. And that's just it. This is something that we have to be diligent in. Now, if we want to go beyond this temporary human life that we currently live in, and we want to have eternal life, then we need to obey God. And in conclusion, Revelation chapter 22 and in verse 14. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city.